can pray for me too.
And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, and sounds, and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that a third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sustained us and blessed us. You are not forgetful of us. Your faithfulness to us is perfect. You have been merciful and gracious to us. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who now sits at your right hand, having completed the work that is for us, our salvation. We long to see your face. We long to see your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for the word that you have given. We thank you for the preaching of the gospel. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, Trevor. Nothing rattles me more than to go judgment upon judgment upon judgment. We see that here. But at the end of it today, we'll look at the first four trumpets that are sounded. But at the end of it, I want you to be encouraged, because if I subtitled this, it would be Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And we'll see why, I think, when we come to the end. And it might surprise you as we come to the end of the message. But the first four trumpets of Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. And if you remember that we built on this last week, that the trumpets are sounded in response to the prayers of the saints. When we looked at verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6 last week, we could see that the prayers of the saints had great effect, and it would appear that here that we see that these trumpets sound in response to the prayers of the saints. The prayers were powerful prayers, as we saw in the imagery of the incense, which literally was being offered before the throne of God, as John saw it. We saw that in 8:5, where it says, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." And remember that censer was filled with the prayers of the saints. So we have to think, this is where we get the idea that it's God, according to his perfect, immutable will, acted in response to the prayers of the saints. I don't understand that. God has an unbending will, yet the prayers of the saints mattered. And it would seem as though that this, we see the response by this judgment coming with these trumpets in response to the prayers of the saints. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Then, I love the word then. We see it all through Revelation. Then, in sequential order, rapid sequence, the seven presence angels begin sounding their trumpets, and one right after another. They don't delay. When judgment comes, it comes. God is merciful and God is quick. We can learn once judgment begins, it will be swift and it will be final. This is a sobering truth that humanity does need to hear, though it's a very unpopular message to tell. But it's good to warn, when judgment begins, it will be swift and final. Oftentimes when we discipline our children, when they were young especially, we would implement a discipline and then wait and hope there's a response. We'd implement more discipline and wait and hope there's a response and wait for it. But when judgment comes, it's not discipline, it's punishment. And when it comes, it will come, and it'll come swiftly. But I think it's good, as we thought about the angels of presence, the presence angels last week, you can read this yourself. There's a great quote by Henry Morris, but just knowing that these angels are not acting on their own, they are at the ready before the throne of God, and they're acting, carrying out the will of God on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. And I think it's a very important point when we think about all this together, especially when it comes to the trumpet judgments that we're studying right now. The angels are carrying out the will of God on behalf of the heirs of salvation. And what were they praying? If you remember, last week we studied the fact that they were praying for God to be glorified, that sin would be ended, that Satan would be destroyed. And they prayed for God's justice and glorification to occur. Those are things that they were certainly praying for, and then God answers in kind. Well, let's go on and look at the four trumpets, and we see each trumpet brings an intensity of the judgment of God upon the ecosystem, the life-sustaining systems of the earth. And these are much more serious than the first six seal judgments that we've already studied. But let's look at that first trumpet, the judgment of the land. And if you remember, these first four cover land, and well, you'll see it. Well, no need to repeat myself. But this first judgment on the land is by way of hail and fire and blood. So let's see this. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And when you think in your Bible, in your mind, you can remember back the other hail judgment. Maybe it's most vivid is that judgment upon Egypt when God acted on behalf of Israel. If you remember, it says very clearly in Exodus that the Lord speaking to Moses says, "The cries of the Israelites have reached my ears, have reached the throne." And if you compare that with what's happening here in Revelation, as the smoke of the incense, the prayers of the saints going up before the throne of God, just as God acted in Exodus for the Israelites, now he acts on behalf of those tribulation saints that are living and dying through the tribulation. In Exodus 3:9, it says, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." Then on in chapter 9, verses 22 through 26, God sent the plague of hail like never before experienced by men. So up to that time, there had been nothing like it. So these kind of storms do happen when they come from God, like nothing that's ever happened before. It was the worst storm in all the land, it says, the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. And the people in the land of Egypt were decimated. Hail struck everything in the fields, both men and animals, it says. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. But here's the miracle. In chapter 9, verse 26 of Exodus, it says, the only place that did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Do you remember the seal that God puts on the foreheads of the 144,000 for those that would preach would not be hurt by the plagues that were coming in that time? They would preach, the greatest missionary force that ever hit the earth. Now, it doesn't say that about the tribulation saints, but you still see God discriminating between his people and the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, as Exodus always is so good to tell us. So think of the sealing. Just remember that. Remember, you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. You've been kept, guarded. You are owned. You belong to God. That sealing matters. It's just not to say, hey, I've got the Holy Spirit living in me. Think about the ramifications. Judgment will not come to your door. If you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit, it's because you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood has been sprinkled upon you and your sins have been atoned for. And I think this is the power of what we see here. You see the distinction between those who reject Christ and those who have believed on him. That's why I love that application from Psalm 91, 4 through 7. When you think of your position in Christ Jesus, whose you are means something. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys by noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. This doesn't say trouble doesn't come to Christians. It does say, though, that judgment that's coming on the world will not come to Christians. You may suffer and you may die for your faith, but you are sealed in the Holy Spirit and kept. We live in a time where people are just eaten up with fear and anxiety and depression. But if we would take heart and take courage by the word of God and stand on those truths and deny the whispers of the enemy, we would find ourselves a lot less suffering with those maladies that are common to man. Just keep in mind this in your life. I think it's so important to remember you've been sealed and you are kept and you are his and he is yours. Hail is a judgment upon wicked idolaters. And I saw a comment, I forget who made it, but it's like stoning was in the Old Testament. Hail is judgment upon the wicked idolaters like stoning was in the Old Testament. Idolaters would be stoned. Now, idolaters and godless people, God is stoning them with hail. They are being punished for their sin. God will not tolerate idolatry. People of God are to clear themselves of idols. Let the Spirit search you on that. The hailstorm, it's thought, may have covered the entire earth. Can you imagine that? Fire mingled with blood. Because the only reason I say it could have covered the earth, it was hurled down upon the earth. So it says a third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees burned up, all the green grass was burned up. So it could have, who knows the extent, but it was a large extent anyway. But fire mingled with blood, John MacArthur describes the mixture I loved as, quote, a deluge of death, and it was hurled upon the earth. He is mixing the judgment, and it's coming upon the earth. The fire and the blood was an inseparable mix. I can't even imagine what it was. Joel chapter 2, verse 30, though, predicts this very thing. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Are we to take it literally? Are we to take it figuratively? I think we're to take it literally. It says it very literally. fire is unquenchable. Like Matthew chapter 3, verse 12 says, this is John the Baptist speaking, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And here you have in Matthew chapter 3, verse 20, a clear teaching that God will separate his own, the wheat, from the chaff. There's a separation. And I wonder, will there be some sort of separation for the tribulation saints that are still living when this is happening? A third of the earth will be burned up. That's an area about the size of North and South America. Can you imagine that? So anytime we see a third of this or that, third of the sea, think the size of North America and South America combined. That's a terrible judgment that's coming. But take away from that the distinction that God makes between his own and the world. You may suffer. I'm not talking, and think in terms, you won't be here for the tribulation, but think in terms of your own life. Think of those suffering Christians in North Korea. Think of suffering Christians throughout. Think of your own suffering. But you got to know this. Oftentimes, it doesn't matter if you're suffering beatings daily or if you're suffering misery from your own perceived misery from your own circumstances, you have to live by the promises of God. Like we looked in Psalm 91, verses 4 through 9. And know this, that there is no reason for you to fear. There is no reason for you to think that you're all alone and that God doesn't care. There is a distinction between God's people and the rest of the earth. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. This second trumpet, the second angel. So this is in quick succession. You have the first, now you have the second. And something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures of the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. This second trumpet's a judgment on the seas. So we've seen land, now we see seas. It says something like, John's seeing something like a large mountain, a huge mountain. So it may not have been a mountain. It may have been an asteroid. It may have been, as some have suggested, a supernatural object designed and sent by God. But it is ablaze, and it is big. It's thrown into the sea, and it's probably thrown into the sea by an angel, but we don't know that for sure. But a third of the sea is decimated, and you think about that, it says the water was turned to blood and became deadly. And the question is this literal blood? It sure was in Exodus when the plagues came on the earth, it turned into literal blood. But nevertheless, whether it's blood or some other toxin, it is deadly. These waters die. These waters are overwhelmed, and they die. Tony Garland says, blood may simply denote death, which was caused by the toxicity of the meteor or the supernatural object. Its submersion into the sea will severely pollute the seas. The meteor polluted a large area, about one-third of the sea. A third of the sea life died. And this is important for us to think about these things, though we believe we won't be here, but it's important for us to see God is precise in his judgment. He doesn't have collateral damage. He judges what he will and in the way he will. And it says a third of the ships of the sea were destroyed. And what would cause that? You know, I'm trying to think a little bit practical. You have a huge mountain coming into the ocean, and it produces, tsunami. Huge waves just battering those ships and destroying them. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 16, though, says this, supporting this, predicting this, says that in the day of the Lord, every trading ship and every stately vessel will be destroyed. And here we have a third. And when we go on into Revelation, eventually all these ships will be destroyed here in the day of the Lord. But here in at this point in time, it's just a partial destruction. The greater destruction is yet to come. God is still judging the earth at this time. Verses 10 and 11, The third angel sounded his trumpet right after the second, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. This is a judgment on the fresh waters. So we've seen judgment on land, judgment on the seas, judgment on the freshwater systems. Think about how citizens of Earth are fighting for control of the waters and of the land and of the seas, and trying to protect them and trying to guard them from pollution. And yet God will rip away every comfort that man has from land and sea and waters. God will declare there is a God in heaven, and men have to depend upon him. We never lose that. God has made you to be dependent. You were created to be a dependent being. And mankind, in his pride and hubris, has lived as though there is no need for God. And God is stripping away every dependence upon the things of earth, forgetting that God has created. I think of something Trevor put on his reel or whatever it's called there on Facebook, Romans chapter 1. Let's turn there for a second. Seems like a good time to touch on that. Men forget. Why is it important to study the scripture and to pray and to draw near to God? Because men forget God. Man's dilemma and man's situation on earth is because mankind has in large part forgotten God. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Then you can read the rest of it. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. And here God has given them over. That even if you remember a couple chapters back, as the mountains and the rocks were falling, men were crawling under them, pleading that the mountains and the rocks would bury them. And they would do this in their prayers rather than praying to God. So this judgment on the water systems just should remind us again, all these judgments are because men have forsaken God. And they've ignored the knowledge of God. You go to read the Bible oftentimes to your friends or something, you might find them just falling asleep on you. They don't want to hear it. You talk to your children, they don't want to hear it. It's not always the case, but it happens. And it's heartbreaking. But still, the word has to go out in hopes that the Spirit will convict. One third of the life-giving source of water for human survival will be destroyed, poisoned. One of the things that is the most cruel, but invading armies would do it, they would poison the wells of the people, the inhabitants of that country. Drives them to utter despair. And here it will happen as God sees to it that this happens against men and women and children that have forsaken God. Rivers and springs of water. And God is in, as we've already said, but it's important to remember, God is removing everything man has depended on and taken for granted to sustain life. When you think about praying, you're praying for your loved ones. Of course you want to pray, oh God, be merciful to them. But just as Paul said, there's a time where you have to hand your loved ones over to Satan that their flesh would be destroyed. Maybe it's time you start praying, oh, Lord, it pains me to pray it, but remove everything that they have depended on instead of depending upon you. I think we can learn something here, and we don't want our loved ones to be miserable, but sometimes misery will lead to repentance. And who's to say that during this time of the judgments, these trumpet judgments in particular, that there will be a great turning to God as the missionaries preach the gospel? Because it doesn't say yet that this is the end of all judgments, as the bowl judgments will be. There's no sign of repentance then. But God, pray that God would remove everything that an unbeliever depends on except depending on God. God is systematically removing all the props which allow earth dwellers to imagine that there is no God. In other words, that taking away all the things that would make a person say, look what I've got. I've amassed all this for myself. Yeah, I think of that parable Jesus said about the rich man who had said to himself, I have plenty. And I'll paraphrase, my fields are rich, my livestock is full, and I'm going to build bigger barns to store all these things. And Jesus says he has no idea, but tonight his life will be demanded of him. He was confident in himself. What's interesting, as we go through this, when God removes all these props, we're told that the name of the star is named Wormwood. So we get an idea of what's happening here, and I didn't know this until I read somebody said something about it. Wormwood's a shrub with leaves that are used to produce a toxin that is so toxic that in many countries around the world to this day, it is illegal to produce it. The word wormwood is used 8 times in the Old Testament, and sometimes your Bible won't say wormwood, but the same word is used, and they'll just give the definition of idolatry, bitterness, and so on. You can see it 8 times, but it's associated each time with bitterness, with poison, and with death. You can read those verses later. I just gave you a little teaser of what each of those verses are speaking about, but read that with that in mind, then you get the idea that this star, Wormwood, literally brings an ecological disaster that the world's never known before. And it leads to the death of many, many inhabitants. Who knows it? At least we might say 1/3 of the people, possibly. But think about Wormwood in Scripture being poisonous, being deadly, being something that destroys life. But think of that in contrast with the life-giving springs of water that chapter 7, verse 17, when the angel spoke to John, and he speaks about this in John chapter 7, or Revelation 7, 17, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. Even the suffering during terrible times can find in Christ the living water. God has made us with a soul thirst that can only be satisfied through faith in Jesus Christ. And here we see, I think, Scripture contrasts it well in the Old Testament, here in Revelation, in the ministry of Jesus Christ, when he says that for coming to him, to believe on him, from that person that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, springs of living water will flow from within him. And I just thought that was a beautiful thing to think of. But for me anyway, to think the world can only promise and deliver, it can promise the world, but it can only deliver bitterness and poison and death. But Jesus Christ, the gift of God sent at just the right time, provides for us life and living water, productivity, and fullness of soul. And right now, if you're thinking to yourself, I am so empty, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as a Christian, we get tired, we get weary. I do, and I know I'm not alone. But I know the only remedy is to turn, fall on my face before the Lord, turn to him, cry out, oh, satisfy my thirst. And he will do it. If you find yourself clamoring for survival like a person thirsting to death, you just want something, you're going for everything you possibly can to satisfy your soul, you'll find it in none other than Jesus Christ. This is why I think the gospel is for Christians as well as for non-Christians. I need the good news. You need the good news that Jesus Christ is that satisfier, and there's no other. The best your flesh can give you, and the best the world can give, and the best the world can give is death, poison, and bitterness of soul. So let's look at the fourth trumpet. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet sounded his trumpet, fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them was turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. This trumpet, this judgment, is against the physical sources of natural light. I don't know about you, but just that old dreary day like this, I have the tendency to become down, maybe depressed, I don't know, but feel just blah. Imagine when the very light that adds color and vibrancy to the things that you see. Light brings out the colors of your outfit you're wearing today. Light brings out the countenance on your face. But where this judgment will bring a removal of the light that enhances beauty. There will be nothing. It'll be an indescribable, dark, dreary, colorless environment. I hear Richard Wurmbrand telling of his terrible ordeal in the underground prison where he was for 14 years. And the outfits that they gave them were gray. The walls in which the rooms in which they were kept were gray. The floors were gray. Everything was gray. Everything was dingy. They even gave him old, hate to say it, but I will, old intestines to eat. They dried. They were gray. Everything was death, pale. It's so morbid to even think about it. I shudder when I think about these things. But even still, there's still a mercy that's being offered through this period of time, I believe. But this fourth judgment, and all the natural sources of light, the very beauty of the earth is no longer visible. Isaiah sees this day and the judgment of these sources of light, and the effect that it has on the inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day. God is not ashamed to call it a cruel day. With wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it, the stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. In doing this, God is once again removing all the physical securities that humans have. Everything we've embraced. We love a beautiful sunny morning. We love a sunset. We can look at a sunrise and a sunset and we can completely ignore God. We can watch the birds and we can see the stars and we can hold on to the things that we find beautiful, and people do it all the time, yet with no mind for God. And yet there is a great deal of security that humanity has placed in these things. But God will take him away. God says in chapter 13, verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. It's a terrible day. God himself says, when I bring this judgment, it is a cruel day. Is that shocking when you think about God? It doesn't help his reputation that the God of the Old Testament is hard. But the God, as we see, the God of judgment is a hard God. But the God of salvation is this same God, and he exercised judgment to the uttermost on his son, Jesus Christ. It was a cruel day. But when he put upon his son your sins and mine, it was a cruel day. It was what we would call, that's not fair. But God did it in order to purchase a people that he loved for himself. He took away our sin at the cross by causing his son to bear your sin and mine. So we look at this cruel day that he speaks about in Isaiah and what we see here in Revelation chapter 8, and it is a cruel day to be sure because there's no picture of Christ. But we look at a cruel day on Golgotha and we see our Savior hanging. The earth all around turns utter darkness. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And soon the next words out of his mouth, it is finished. And salvation comes to all who would believe out of that cruel day. And I have to believe that in these trumpet judgments, when one cries out, having heard the gospel from the 144,000 missionaries, and they respond by faith, they too will be saved. I just think that it's what did you say earlier? It's the light out of darkness. It's the beauty out of ashes story. And I'm speculating, but I believe that it's true, because only when we come to the bowl judgments, there's no sign of repentance. So let's look at the next section, the chapter 8, verse 13, the woes. And these woes are, God's not taking his foot off the gas. He's not relenting. The wrath is being poured out. And verse 13 is ominous. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels. First, the woes are warnings. Why would you warn someone if you weren't warning them to flee? Warning them to turn. Warning them to come. One of the things that we have to be always mindful of when telling people the truth about God, the truth about themselves, and the truth about Jesus Christ is, number one, love them. Love them with the truth, and don't be afraid or embarrassed about God's promised judgment. But the wonder of it is, if you're telling the truth about Jesus Christ, you will get to the heart of the gospel of salvation. There is warning. This eagle is, some translations say an angel. The King James calls it an angel. You read from the New American Standard. Is that right?
That's what I read from today.
Yeah. It said eagle also. But what, it's an angel? If it's an eagle, I don't know. But it's flying in midair, and it is speaking words that all the inhabitants of the earth will hear. Everyone will hear. It's a loud voice, so it's speaking in a voice. When a voice is audible, it's meant to be heard. And words that are heard are meant to be responded to. I still think here is, we're down to the last three opportunities God gives. It's arguable maybe two, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, and the seventh is the bowl judgments. But woe, 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 listen, listen, listen. There's one threat for each of the remaining trumpets. And it's addressed to those that are dwelling on the earth. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. God is a merciful God. You can preach the gospel out of Revelation chapter 8. These people acknowledged the judgments were from God. We saw that in chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. But yet they've not repented. It shows the power of the sinful nature. Unless God creates a new creature, there will be no repentance. God has been patient. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, which speaks to us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. The people of Israel would remember this. This goes out from this writer of Hebrews to the Hebrew believer, Hebrews that have been scattered throughout Asia Minor. Today is the day of salvation. And it's so hard sometimes. We get tired. We got a lot of things to do. But to occupy ourselves with the gospel of Jesus Christ toward our loved ones has to be a top priority. Three woes to the inhabitants of the earth. This first woe, and we'll look ahead a little bit to discover what it is, but this first woe of the last three is the fifth trumpet. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. We're not going to read them. We'll do that next week. But this, it speaks of locusts and an army. These locusts are demonic forces that have been unleashed at the command of God. I can't comprehend that. I just have to look at the word and what it says. God is bringing judgment on the earth. The second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 9, the four angels are released. And they're released. They've been bound for a long time. And they're going to kill a third of mankind. These numbers are staggering. This sixth trumpet, I think that we see an army of, in chapter 6, 9, verse 16, an army of 200 million. That's just beyond comprehension. We'll see more about that army later, but they will kill a third of mankind. The third woe is the seventh trumpet. Now, in this seventh trumpet, in chapter 12, verse 12, it doesn't get better. And this brings us to our point of closure this morning. Here in this third woe, look at chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. It's a command. God is vindicating his holiness and his right and rule to reign. He has handed the deed and title and deed of the earth to his son and saying, go reclaim it. It's yours for you and your people. And I will be their God. It's the consummation of all of the plan is about to unfold, but yet something terrible is going to happen. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in the earth. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Silence all voices that would say or paint portraits of the devil as being some mischievous, fun guy. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. Once have thought, well, maybe this is speaking about when he was cast out of heaven long time ago. Okay. He has been filled with fury from day one. An enmity against God, an unresolvable conflict that the blood of Jesus was never designed to resolve. He is the eternal foe and the judged and defeated foe. But he's filled with fury. Now, the Bible tells us his name is called Satan, which means adversary. That's his being. He is in an adversarial relationship with God and with man. He has no friends among humans. People think that they will be parting with the devil, but he'll party with no one. He hates, period. The adversary, he's the accuser, he's the slanderer, he's a deceiver, he's full of pride, he's the corrupter. Everything he touches or speaks to is corrupted. He's the confuser. All confusion finds its origin with Satan. And I have to say this, the devil is not a friend of sinners. He doesn't love sinners. He's not glad that a sinner doesn't believe on Jesus. He could care less. He hates people. He hates God. He is a liar and a deceiver. From the beginning, Jesus said, he's full of lies. Even if someone would think, I have found a friend in Satan, he is lying to them. The devil is not a friend of sinners. And in closing, we can make this declaration, and your only hope and mine and the hope of the world, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Isn't that good news today? In contrast to Satan, and we're not talking about two equal divine powers, we're talking about one created, the devil in rebellion against God, and the Son of God, the begotten of God, full of grace and truth. He who comes to save. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, very simply, said, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That's the truth. The work of God in Christ was a demonstration of God's love and mercy toward his people. Romans 5, 6, and 8 through 8. You see it just the right time. When we were still powerless, when we were ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But listen to this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is not the accuser. He is the Savior. He's not the destroyer. He's the life giver. He's not the breaker. He's the builder. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is your only hope. He is the one to whom we all must give honor and glory. Because to deny him and to reject him would be to place him in the same category as the wicked one. Not truthful. Jesus tells the truth, or he is not the truth. Come to him today. If you've never believed, even in this congregation, if you've never believed on him today, come to him today because he is the life giver. There's a lot of other scriptures you can look at that I've put down here for you, and there's hundreds more that you can look at, but that might get you started. And Jesus is not all you need. As one preacher said, he is all you have. There is none other. When you look at these terrible things of Revelation chapter 8, you think, what hope is there? Well, there is woe that's being preached by that creature or an angel. And the woe is to the inhabitants of the earth to repent, for the judgment's coming. And we should repent out of love for Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Revelation chapter 8. It's so hard to wrap our minds around, hard to see the gospel, but yet the contrasts are there throughout Scripture. The life giver versus the corrupter. The truth versus the lie. And we praise you that your Son proved that he is approved by you, for he rose from the dead, having sacrificed himself on the cross for our sins. bring us to faith. Increase our faith today. Give us hope. Give us, stir our hearts that we would pray for our loved ones that don't know you and minister to them the word of truth out of fear of God, that we would do it out of love for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeff, if you'd come.